Really, the idea might as well just be when Jesus rebukes you. Because we're going to take some time, look through a few of the stories in the gospel accounts about times where it specifically mentions Jesus rebuking oftentimes his own disciples or his apostles. And what I want us to grasp is every once in a while you find yourself kind of caught in the crosshairs, whether it be a child or an adult being corrected, and you almost feel embarrassed to be there. Child is being corrected and you think, oh, I wish I wasn't standing right here. It almost comes off that way. So often we talk about Jesus and His loving kindness and His desire to want for people to grow. How often do we ask ourselves, what would it be like to have Jesus look in my eyes and rebuke me? And to tell me that I am ever wrong, and if I continue down this path, it will only lead to death. I want you to see where Jesus comes from. I want to use Luke 17:3 almost like glasses to put on to where we can see these other passages that we're going to look at. I'm not going to look at the whole context here in Luke 17, but I want you to look specifically at verse 3. Jesus makes this statement. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. He says, be on your guard. In other words, be ready because it's not natural. He says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Point out the sin. So often, we say, well, why do we have to be on guard for that? So often, it just kind of gets glazed over, like that's just part of people. Don't address it. Just let it continue to just float along out there and don't do anything about addressing it. He says, when a brother sins, it's time to rebuke him. It's time to put his sin in front of his face and make sure that he sees that that's what it is. And to see where it'll lead him if he continues down that path. Then at the end of verse 3, he says, and if he repents, forgive him. That's the other thing we have to be on guard for. So often someone says, you know, I want to turn and do what's right and say, oh, I'm not so sure about if they're really genuine in saying that. We want to be the ones who are going to now read hearts, which we don't have the ability to do, and judge motives, which we don't have the ability to do. You might see it play out. So Jesus says, if he's going to rebuke, what do you know is at the heart of it? There is sin going on. And he says, and I will address it. And I will deal it. And I will deal with you and I will deal with your sin. Knowing that this is the way that Jesus goes about this, that He's going to rebuke people whenever sin is there, let's look at three different passages and see if Jesus is really addressing not only them, but addressing us too. The things that maybe we have become kind of complacent in to think, well, you know, it's not that bad. Well, look earlier in the book of Luke that was read a few minutes ago. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, look at verse 51. When the days were approaching for His ascension, it probably would be better translated taking up, the idea of His crucifixion, but it says ascension, and we'll deal with that. It says, He was determined to go to Jerusalem. So here's Jesus, He's got His mind set on making it to Jerusalem. Verse 52. And He sent messengers on ahead of Him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for Him. Now, realize that the Samaritans were at odds with the Jewish people over a lot of different things, but specifically the idea here that's going to be alluded to is the Samaritans thought that Mount Gerizim was where you should worship. If you remember in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, she points out that it's in this mountain that we should worship, and she's talking about Mount Gerizim. He says, but you say that we should worship in Jerusalem. She brings up the same exact thinking. Here were the people who were Samaritans. They said, you know what, you should worship here at Mount Gerizim. Don't worry about going down to Jerusalem. That's not the place to go. And you'll see how opposed they were to it. If you notice, verse 53. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. They said, if that's where you're going, we don't want anything to do with you. And we're not going to help you. We're not going to put anybody up. Can you imagine having hotel owners say, you know what, we don't want your money because we know what you're headed to do. Boy, that could be a benefit if the hotel owners knew what was right or wrong. But here were these Samaritans. And they were saying, you know what, you don't think the same way we do. We're not going to help you. You can just go sleep somewhere else. Notice what that stirs up within two of Jesus' disciples. They say, oh, you're not going to treat us right? Look at what they say, verse 54. When his disciples James and John saw this, the same John that writes the Gospel of John. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Now, here they are. If you read about James and John over in Mark chapter 3, they're called the sons of thunder. I think this might be why. But here they are. They say, you know what, Jesus? If these no good rotten Samaritans won't put us up for the night and they're not going to accept us just because of where we're going to go to worship, Lord, you want us to just call down fire from heaven to consume them? Now notice what this stirs up within Jesus. He recognizes that this attitude is sinful. Notice verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them. He didn't say, oh, you know, I think you're just a little bit off here. He says, no, you're missing the point. You're missing it completely. He says, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He says, I didn't come to destroy people, I came to save them. Now, here's what gets lost in translation. Why was Jesus so upset with these people? Not the Samaritans. Why was he upset with James and John? He says, if you're going to live life based upon how people treat you, you are dead. And you are going about this thing the complete wrong way. How many times do we nowadays wait to see how someone's going to receive us before we decide on how we're going to treat them? That's just as dead, and Jesus would rebuke us for that too. If you say, you know what, they just don't like us, so I'm not going to do anything for them. Dead. On the surface, you think, well, that's just somebody who wants to get revenge. That'll kill you too. See, whenever we're not going to step out and love like God does, in 1 John it talks about, look, we love God because He first loved us. The imitation of God's love says, I will love you first. It's not a reactionary love depending upon what you do. The disciples didn't just say, well, let's just see how they do. They said, oh, they don't want us? Let's kill them. Whoa! That's the exact same spirit that's going to get Jesus killed. Because the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests are going to say, we don't like him because he's not like us. Let's kill him. And Jesus' own disciples were in the same realm of thinking. What's scary is sometimes that's us. We get mistreated by people who think different. And we step back and we go, I wish they were destroyed. And if you notice, they have the audacity in verse 54. Look at what they say. Lord, now we're going to submit to you. And in that submission, they say, you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? As if Jesus couldn't do that on his own. As if he really needed them to step in. How often is that us too? We say, well, if God's not going to take care of this, maybe he just needs me to. Oh, really? Do we really feel like God's that limited that he has to have us to do it for him? I'm not saying we shouldn't stand for what's right and good. whenever you're looking at destroying things, we better make sure we're on the same page as he is. He says, I didn't come to destroy people. He says, I came to save them. So often, we get so tied up in the destroying, we forget about the saving. And Jesus rebuked them for it. And I think they got the point. They remembered it. And they just move on to the next village. They don't give a response. They don't say, boy, we missed that one. That would sink in. To imagine, and it says specifically, and Jesus turned and rebuked them. He looked them in the eye. The next time you seek to destroy somebody, or you're not willing to love even when you've been mistreated, and you want to draw up revenge, realize that Jesus will look you straight in the eye and tell you that you need to be rebuked for your sin. And He will be honest with us, because He doesn't want us to be destroyed, because that's the path of those that get destroyed. Let's take a look at another one. Look over at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, just look at verse 16 for a moment. Matthew 16, 16. Jesus asked them, who do the people say that I am? And then He asked the disciples, says, who do you say that I am? Peter makes his statement here in verse 16. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, you're the Messiah, and you are God's Son. Now, He makes this statement boldly before them all. Yet, skip down to verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. He starts to explain it to His disciples. It's kind of unique. The moment that they understand who He is, He doesn't say, well, that's great. The lessons are over for the day. He says, no. Now that you know who I am, let's make sure you understand what I'm here for. He says, I'm headed to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer a lot of things by the religious leaders, and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to raise up on the third day. Verse 22. Peter took Jesus aside. Now, Peter's just said, you are the Messiah, you're the Son of God, and then he takes him aside as if to say, maybe he doesn't understand it all. Isn't that ironic? You ever find people do that now? We talk about how great and wise Jesus is, and then we go, well, maybe Jesus didn't understand that. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Now, you get your fingers around that. You think you're going to correct Jesus? Jesus, I think you're missing the point here. No. Rebuked him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. He says, may that never happen to you. May God Himself forbid this from happening to you. Now, Jesus is going to strike at the heart of motive here. Because look at the next statement. And by the way, if you were to read this in Mark's account, it says that Jesus rebuked Peter now. It doesn't use that word here, but it's there. Verse 23. But He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man. Jesus tells him, your mindset is all about your own personal wants. The reason you don't want me killed is because you like being with me, not in achieving what God's purpose for me is. You enjoy being here with me. And you think about Peter being so close to Jesus, being close to the power that could raise the dead, a power that could heal those with sickness, the power to make the lame walk and the blind to see. Peter just simply enjoyed being with Jesus. And he says, no, may you never be taken away from me. May God Himself grant that never happen. Right after saying, you're God's Son. You're the Messiah. He says, get behind me, Satan. And Satan is the idea of an adversary, an enemy. He says, you are my enemy in thinking that way. He says, get behind me. It's a military term. It'd be like saying, you're out of rank. It'd be like the private who's on the first day of boot camp coming in and saying, I got to tell the commander-in-chief how to run this thing. That's absurd. He says, you need to get in line. You need to realize your place. Jesus tells Peter that. You're out of line. And you need to get into rank. And you are my enemy now with that way of thinking. Here's the turn. You're a stumbling block to me. You are only going to lead in a way that is detrimental to me. Then he says, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest but man's. What's that got to do with us? Do we ever make our decisions based upon, well, that's the best way it could turn out for me? Having no concern for the difficulties, having no concern for what God desires. What would have happened if Jesus said, you know what, that's not good for me, I'll just do what's good for me. How does that turn out for us? No Savior for us. No eternal life for us. No forgiveness for us. What in our everyday lives? How many times do we choose, well, this is easier for me, as opposed to, this is what's best in helping lead people toward what is good and right. In being a people who are concerned about man's interests, Jesus would look us square in the eye and He would say, you're my enemy. You are going the ways of death. You are not mine. That's how extreme it is. It's not, well, you know, I just make a few decisions based upon what I want. He says, that will get you killed spiritually. How many times do we make those kind of decisions? And we just think blasé about them, like, well, that's the way people do things. That's the way dead people do things. That's the truth of it. Because if Jesus is rebuking, you know He's addressing sin. He's on His guard. And He knows why He's doing it. Notice, He says, you are not setting your mind on God's interest but man's. Why do we do things the way we do them? Just because that's what we want? Or is it because that's what God desires? Are we setting ourselves on God's interest? God's interest is to save souls. God's interest is for His people to be holy and righteous and loving. Are we setting ourselves that way? Would you rebuke a sin if you saw it? Or would you just let it go? See, that's not the love of Christ. Now, don't take this the wrong way. It's not that we're the watchdog over everybody else. But if you see it play out right in front of you, it needs to be addressed. Boy, that's going to put me in a hard spot. Yeah, look who we're concerned about. Self, me, man's interest. Are we concerned about God's interest? Let's take a look at the last one. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, look down at verse 13. And they were bringing children to Him, they being other people who were around, Him being Jesus, so that He might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. Now, here's the disciples. These are the people who have been with Jesus. People have brought their children so that Jesus could just touch them. Just share a moment together with them. It's the same thing that happens nowadays. People want to be introduced. They want to just have a moment together with someone who's very popular. Parents said, we want our child to spend a little bit of time with Jesus. Just so that he could just hold them. The disciples rebuked people for that. They were saying, Jesus doesn't have time for you. He doesn't want anything to do with you. You're wasting His time. And they openly rebuked the people who brought their children. How do you think Jesus is going to take to that? Well, you don't have to hold your breath long. Look at verse 14. But when Jesus saw this, He was indignant. That's not just angry. That's not just perturbed. That's boiling hot. He was indignant and said to them, Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And He took them in His arms and began blessing them, laying His hands on them. The disciples were saying, children aren't worth the time. And Jesus said, you're missing the point. Children are worth time. He says, they're worth you guys getting off your high horse and realizing that they are just as important as you are. When you see it here, He gets so indignant at them. He says, you permit them. You let them come. I can only imagine being one of those children that's standing there and to see this man that you wanted to spend time with, and now he's letting it fly against these men who are keeping him away from you. I want to stay away from these men, and I'm really ready to be with him. Now, through all of this, what's the big sin here? Think children aren't important. Think children weren't important to Jesus. I think so often, even in our own homes, we live in such a technology-based society. How many children get neglected because of parents having tablets and phones and computers? How do you think Jesus' response to that would be? Oh, it's okay for you to spend all that time on things that have no value compared to spending time with your children who have great value. Jesus would look us square in the eye and call us fools. He would say, why do you think technology is so much more valuable than your own children? And what would we say back? How would we respond? What's our defense on that one? Jesus says children are to be valued. And when He says children, He's not talking about just those 3 years of age or younger. He says, you allow them to come to me. Here are people saying, you know, it's not that big of a deal for you to spend time with Jesus. Sometimes I wonder if that's the way we feel in our own homes. Is it valuable to spend time with Jesus? I don't mean in coming to worship. I mean at home. For our children to encounter Christ at home. And then to bring that together as we worship. Jesus knew the value of the soul. Whether it be in someone who is 100 years old or someone who's just a few moments old. Yet the disciples didn't see it. Sometimes we don't see it. And Jesus would rebuke us for it. If you notice in the three things that we've looked at, what are the great sinful things that are being brought up here? Number one, loving your enemy. Loving the people who don't like the way you do things. Even after they've mistreated you, it's no right for revenge. Honor them, even though they don't earn it. Number two, watch out what your interests are. They can kill you too. Are you concerned about man's interests or the spiritual interests of God? Number three, how do you see children? What about even other people's children? Are they valuable? Are they worth protecting and providing for and sacrificing your time for? If you notice, these were enough in the mind of Jesus to openly rebuke those that He was with. And ironically, notice who He's rebuking. Let's see. His apostles. His apostle. His apostles. So who do you think needs to be on guard? His saints. Because if we're not getting it, you think the world's going to get it? And if we're going to be cut off from life, what do you know about those who are outside? Jesus may be looking us square in the face and saying, I'm going to openly rebuke you. If you won't love your enemy, if you won't put me first, and if you won't care for these children, know that you have no part with me. That is not life, that is sin. We need to consider our actions and consider that Jesus, our Savior, is able to forgive us of all those sins so that we can have life with Him.